Sometime back, I was reading a story about a well-known minister who understood that during these special meetings he was conducting, revival meetings, there'd be an atheist skeptic right there in the congregation attending each night. So he carefully crafted his messages, his sermons, to have things in them that would address the things that skeptics, atheists often use as objections against the gospel. And he was so pleased, he came to the end of the week and he said, which of my arguments tipped you over the side and actually made you come to know the gospel and believe in Jesus? And he said, well, actually, all your sermons were fine, but none of those really helped me come to Jesus. What happened was, I was helping this old widow lady at the back door of the church so she wouldn't stumble. And as I was helping her, she looked up at me with the sweetest smile and the sweetest look on her face. And she said, isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful? And she said it so sweetly. And I thought, you know what? I don't know what that's like. I don't know what she's talking about. And it bothered me so much that I became a Christian because of her testimony. Like, you're kidding, right? After all of this preaching, after all of these things that we do to carefully craft our messages and our sermons, she was the means of your salvation. But today we're going to be talking about that. Actually, that's a really big deal in Scripture, and in our successful Christian series so far, we've talked about several things that are really groundbreaking. So, for example, we talked about a whole new normal, and do you remember how we said it's normal for Christians to be new creatures? And we sometimes forget that. We think, oh, we won't really be new creatures, but no, normal for a Christian is altogether new. We talked about a new viewpoint. You know, that's the way you think, and a new emotional health. That's the way you feel. And then we started talking about a new impact in the world, like by prayer, with intercession, being channels of blessing, and even with such things as stewardship. We understand that we're stewarding things for God. So we're making an impact in Jesus' name. And today we want to talk about supernatural connections with other people. Supernatural connections. And we'll say more about that. And next week, we're going to say something about supernatural gifts and abilities. But we're seeing that you make a whole new impact in the world when you trust Jesus as your Savior. And this is actually guaranteed in Scripture. In our Scripture reading, we started out with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And what's so great about this is we have Jesus telling his disciples when he's going to leave, he says, you shall receive power. We're going to talk about supernatural ability here. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. Now, what it's saying is that there's going to be power to witness. Today, we're calling that impact. Power to make an impact. And there's something that happens when you trust Jesus as your Savior. There's something that happens inside you that makes you different than you were before, and your impact in the world is different. We talked about how that works with prayer the last couple of weeks, but now we want to talk about this weird, almost magical, magnetic, supernatural attraction that people have to you as a Christian just because you one day trusted Jesus as your Savior. It is hypothetical in Acts 1:8, right? The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, the time is going to come very soon, in 10 days, when you will have the Holy Spirit give you power to make an impact. And that was in the future. Did it work? You know, did it happen? An example of it happening is in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where the Apostle Paul is congratulating the Thessalonian Christians. And he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another as also you do. So in other words, they have been making an impact. What kind of an impact? These people have been comforting each other. Like, I'm so glad I met you in my world because you comfort me. So they've been making an impact in the way of comfort and then edification, edify. That's obviously related to the word edifice, you know, a building. And so they have been building up each other. So Jesus said, now when I leave you, the Holy Spirit is going to come into your hearts. He's going to give you power. And when he gives you power, you're going to impact people. And by impact, we mean comfort and edification. There's a new you that shines through, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You see this supernatural, intangible, like, how does this work? Why does it work? You see it mentioned throughout Scripture in various ways. So, for example, in Hebrews 3:13, we have the apostle who writes Hebrews saying, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this ability to exhort, we don't use the word exhortation except in church. Outside of church, you'd say inspire people. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, a general would give an exhortation. We would call it like a pep talk. He would exhort his soldiers. Now, we don't use that term. But imagine how the general would stand in front of his soldiers and inspire them. We have a hard job in front of us. We have to go forward for the people we love. And he would exhort them. He would inspire them. To exhort means to encourage or to comfort. So this text says, now, have an impact on one another. And if you didn't have an impact on one another, what would happen is that people would be hardened in their hearts. But you have the ability. And it's just the average Joe Christian. You know, this is not written to just the pastors and the preachers in the church. You exhort one another daily. You inspire each other, not just on Sundays, but daily. So you're inspiring each other back and forth. And when you do that, you keep each other's hearts soft. You have an impact. And when the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart, He gave you the ability to impact people, to be His witnesses with power. For all of you who are lifers, lifers are people who were saved like from the cradle almost. All your memories are Christian memories. Now, if you're a lifer, then I suspect that you're like me. You have all kinds of memories of people who have impacted you. It's just amazing when I think of my little home church back in the Chicago area. I can just remember all kinds of people. I know my wife can too. She's a lifer. All kinds of people who impacted us as kids. I can remember Rod Hansen. He was the local high school football coach, and I loved football when I was a little boy. And we'd be in the church foyer or sometimes even, you know, wherever, by the pews. And I'm just a little guy, maybe 5 or 6 years old. And he'd say, David, let me see that three-point stance. And I would drop down, you know, put my knuckles on the floor, and I probably look goofy. And he would tease me, oh, you look like a three-legged cow out there in the field. That's not how you do it. And we'd laugh, and he'd say, put it there, buddy. And he'd crush my hand, and I'd try to crush his hand. And he was making an impact in my life, and I knew I wanted to be like Mr. Hansen when I grew up. And over and over again, Mike Brujar making an impact on me when I'm a teenager. Mrs. Van Etten, she's very elderly, and she all the time brought gum, particularly for my brother Mark, but I would get in on that deal too. And she was just, I mean, when would Mrs. Van Etten ever have, you know, opportunity to buy gum for herself? She probably had dentures, I don't know. She didn't need gum, but she's bringing gum for us. And I remember all of these faces from my childhood. And these people were like impacting me. And nobody even, in a way, you didn't necessarily even know it at the time. I didn't know what a big influence that would have on my life. As these people were impacting me, they were exhorting me, as the text says, they were inspiring me to do certain things with my life. And we might not have even known it in the moment, but that's what was happening. It was an exhortation that happened all the time. It was just a routine part of my life. In Hebrews 10:24, you have the same idea. Let us consider one another. So not the preachers and the upfront people doing this, but this is happening to one another back and forth all across the network of Christian brothers and sisters. Consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. You are inspiring me to love people. And that's impact. And that's what Jesus said would happen. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit would come to you and He'd give you power to be my witnesses. And it would come in the form sometimes of exhortation. You are inspiring people to do what they're supposed to do by your life. D.L. Moody talked about a little girl. You think, well, what impact can a little Christian girl have? In his day, he heard about a little girl in Sunday school, and she heard about this man in town that she knew. And she asked somebody about him one time, and they said, oh, he's an infidel. And she said, what's an infidel? And they said, well, it just means unbeliever. He has no interest in the gospel. And she kind of looked nonplussed and said, you know, she doesn't love Jesus. And she kind of was alarmed. This man doesn't love Jesus. That's an infidel. So she saw the guy coming out of the post office one day, and she said, "Sir, why don't you love Jesus?" And he kind of, you know, walking past her, and she found him and said, "Sir, why don't you love Jesus?" And he kind of pushed her away a little bit, you know, gently. And he wanted to go on his way, and she was kind of interrupting him, and he's in a hurry. And with tears in her eyes, he looked down and saw her. And she said, "Please, sir, tell me why you don't love Jesus." And he went on down the sidewalk, and he got to work that day. And that question just kept ringing in his ears. Why don't you love Jesus? Why don't you love Jesus? He could hardly get his work done all day. It just kept coming in his ears like an echo. Why don't you love Jesus? He went home that night, and it was still echoing in his mind. Why don't you love Jesus? And then he went to sleep. He tried to go to sleep, and the question just kept recurring. So he said, about midnight, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up, and I'm going to read the Gospel of John, and I'm going to find the places where Jesus contradicts himself. I've heard so much about that. And then I'm going to have an answer. Why don't you love Jesus? Because he's so contradictory, he doesn't even make sense." That would be his answer. Well, he started reading the Gospel of John. Dale Moody says, "Don't ever read the Gospel of John with a bad attitude, because it's very powerful. And when you read the Gospel of John, it's special because John walked with Jesus so long and so closely. That's very powerful." Well, this guy wants to read the Gospel of John at night and find all the ways that Jesus contradicted himself and find all the reasons why he shouldn't love Jesus. But as he was reading, the thought came to him, "I can't find any reasons not to love Jesus, but I keep reading reasons why I probably should love Jesus." And he became a Christian before morning. What did that? A little girl. Why don't you love Jesus? Isn't that crazy? Why should a little girl with a question have an impact on a full-grown man who is a skeptic? Why? Like, I don't know. When you become a Christian, doesn't matter how old you are, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses about me. And she did. A little bitty girl has power to impact a full-grown man. Who would think that that would happen? But it did. Before Amy Tracy became a Christian, she was an outspoken lesbian and an activist for feminist causes. And she recalls being in these contests, you know, a couple decades ago at abortion clinics, when people on our side would stand and protest abortion. People on her side would yell at the people on our side, and back and forth it went. And she says it's pretty scary sometimes to look at Christians, because they could get so mean and cruel and angry. And but she talks about this one time when she was at an abortion clinic, and there were three ladies standing across the street from her. And the way she tells the story, "That day, pain was leaking through my armor. I needed them to reach out and touch me. I needed someone to see me as a real person, not just an abomination. But that was not to be. One woman looked through her as though she didn't exist. Another looked at her with fear and resentment. And the other just glared at her in anger, fury." And Amy says that one evening she ran into a fellow at a restaurant. She's actually there with her girlfriend. Ran into a fellow at a restaurant that she'd seen many times in these, you know, abortion marches. And he was a Christian. And she said they had exchanged taunts, and she walked over at his table at the restaurant, and she made a sarcastic comment, and she expected him to return fire, but this time he didn't. He said, "Amy, all I pray for is the chance to see you standing in the front row of church praising and loving Jesus. Forget you and me and the abortion debate. That's all I want." She said, "He looked away from me, but if he looked up again, he would have seen the pain and the longing in my eyes. Her armor was cracking, and pretty soon she became a Christian." Now, that doesn't sound like much. You know, "Amy, all I pray for is the chance to see you standing in the front row of church praising and loving Jesus. Forget you and me and the abortion debate. That's all I want." It doesn't look like much, but it broke her heart. And that's what the Lord said would happen, that he's going to give us power. You think, well, that's not going to do anything. I mean, you have to have, you know, laws, and you have to have posters, and you have to have people marching in circles. You can't just say something like that and expect that it's going to change anything. But it did change something. Because Jesus said, when you become mine, I'm going to give you power to make an impact on other people in your lives. And it comes in unexpected ways. And it usually comes, by the way, when we're being ladies and gentlemen for Jesus and not spouting off a lot of bluster about what we know and how right we are. At any rate, there's this intangible impact on others. And what's really interesting is that it also happens without words. So most of what I've said so far is because somebody said something and it made an impact. But it can be very much without words. So we read about this in several places of Scripture. Our Scripture reading today talks about great grace was upon them all. See what I have underlined in the text from Acts chapter 4. They spoke the word of God with boldness. So see, something is happening within them and they're bold, they're courageous. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. So we find that they're kind of glued together. There's this powerful sense of unity and community. And so they're glued together with one heart and one soul. And they had all things in common. They're very generous and very kind. And then it says, great grace was upon them all. And all that's invisible. There's this grace that was upon them. And they're impacting one another. And they're feeling the impact from their brothers and sisters. It just says, and great grace was upon them all. Such an interesting idea. Whether they said something or not, it didn't matter. Grace was upon them. And we find this without words in 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are unto God a sweet smell of Christ. That's even if you don't say anything. You are unto God a sweet smell in Christ. There's something about you. You're making an impact. It's intangible. It's supernatural. But you're making an impact. We are unto God a sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. So people know if you're a Jesus follower. They know that the Holy Spirit has made you a little bit different. They just know. It's interesting. My wife has people come up to her all the time in stores and ask her opinion about outfits to buy or products to buy. And we're always amused because sometimes, you know, they might think that she works there, but she's not in a uniform or anything. So they know probably that she doesn't work there. But they just ask her, you know, what do you think of this? And so she says, you know, whatever. Oh, I like that product or that one's really pretty. And you think, I wonder why people would do that. The answer, I believe, is she has a look on her face that is inviting. She just looks like she's safe to talk to. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian. And all of God's people have this work going on inside them, and they make an impact. They smell funny. They smell different. We are unto God a sweet smell in Christ, in the ones who are saved and in the ones who are perishing. They know that we smell funny. We smell different. And in this case, no words are even spoken. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul says, because the Corinthians have been naughty, doing some things that they shouldn't be doing. He says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wishes it, and I will know not the speech of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Interesting. Even without saying anything, I mean, though he's speaking there, he says the kingdom of God is in power. It's not about words. There's something about the Christian person. It's attractive. It's magnetic. There's gravitas. Sometimes it is unattractive in the sense of you smell like trouble to me because you come as a representative of God from whom I am running. And that's not a pleasant smell, but it is an impact. And so we find these things even without words. Amy Carmichael has a biographer who described her this way. The love of God, if you don't know, she was a missionary in India, and she would help girls who were being trafficked, and she would grab them and bring them into her orphanage. So the love of God was so powerful a magnet that all through her life, others were drawn irresistibly to her. The Hindus began to call her the child-catching woman. And they truly believed she used some mysterious powder which drugged their children and made them long to be with her. Isn't that interesting? It's like this magnetism. You know, why do these kids want to be around her? Well, she's in this very, very dark place where there's so much cruelty, and she was like a light in her area. That's impact. Even if she didn't use any words, the kids were drawn to her. And that's what we're talking about. It's an impact even without words. Missionary Jim Peterson was hoping to have an opportunity to witness to a fellow in South America named Mario, who was a committed Marxist, And eventually Mario became a Christian, and Jim asked him, what cracked your armor? Why did you become a Christian? And he says, remember that first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way someplace together, and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiancé? And when I realized the answer was never, I concluded I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. It's not even what they said. You know, would you like to have soup with us? We're talking as a family. Would you like to have soup with us? And he said, it impacted me. I realized that I would never have this in the direction I was going. So I had to become a Christian and change my direction. It's impact. And it's so weird and wonderful. It's a fine thing to know that as you've lived your life in this world, you've had impact. I visited Vernon Perez the other day at the nursing home, and I walked in, and there was a nursing home staff girl sitting on the chair talking to her. It looked like she wasn't even working. And I always hear how shorthanded they are. They never have time to do all the things that they're supposed to be doing. And this girl is sitting there talking to Vernon as if they're old friends. And when I came, the girl dismissed herself pretty quickly and left. But Vernon said, oh, yeah, I've been witnessing to her. And not just her. Everybody knows that Vernon is wonderful. And they treat her like she's wonderful. She is a favorite person at that nursing home. It's impact. Even when she doesn't say anything, it's impact. She's just a very fine person, and everybody knows it. And that's what we're saying. There's an intangible power that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And that's true even before you say something, or in cases where you don't have time to say something. Another really interesting aspect of this is in Galatians 3:5. I've always loved this verse. It is so provocative. It makes you think of so many things. It's an intangible ability to leave another person with something he did not previously have. So in Galatians 3:5, Paul says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that first phrase that I have underlined, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. What's he serving? You know, if you were at a restaurant, you'd ask the waiter, what are you serving today? And the answer would be, today we're serving a chicken noodle soup and whatever sandwich. That's what we're serving. So you go to this guy, you say, what are you serving today? The answer, today I'm serving the Holy Spirit. Like, well, what does that look like? That looks like Vernon in the nursing home being magnetic to the people in the nursing home. That looks like Rod Hansen telling me when I was a little boy that he wanted to see my three-point stance, going out of his way to talk to a kid. That looks like people walking up to a Christian in a store and asking her opinion because she has a kindly face and disposition. I'm serving the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's with words. Do you know what you said changed my life? I'll never forget what you told me. Sometimes it's with deeds. Do you know nobody else came, but you came. And I'll never forget that. You have impacted me with words, with deeds. You have brought me something of the Holy Spirit that I didn't have before you came that day. And when you left, I had been impacted. Amazing. He therefore that serves you the Spirit, does he do that by the works of the law? No, the rhetorical question. By the hearing of faith. There is the work of the Holy Spirit that is real to all believers, and it impacts people. It's great. Larry Crabb, the counselor, talks about Christians having an impact. You know, how can I do this? Christians having an impact. by a set of inclinations put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and kept alive by His presence. As we develop a compelling and awe-inspiring vision of who another person is and what he or she could become because of the gospel. That is, the Lord gives us ideas about people. You see people and you think, you know, you could be something more than you are today. You're not a believer. You know, you could become a believer, and if you did become a believer, it would be so great. You'd be such a wonderful addition to the Christian family. And that guy's not even thinking that, but you're thinking it, and you witness, and you make an impact, and the guy becomes a believer. Or it could be in little ways. We do it all the time with our children. Like, do you know what I see in you? You're a fine little boy. Bill Gothard, whom we may have some disagreement with, says he distinctly remembers a time when his dad said to him, you know, you're a good little soul winner. And he said he never forgot that. His dad told him that he's a good little soul winner. And you know what he did when he was in high school? He went to a public high school and he invited every single student in his school to go out with him for a Coke and a hamburger. And he witnessed to every single student in his school. And he said he knew it'd be okay because when he was just a little boy, his dad said, you know what? You're a good little soul winner. Impact. I see something in you. And it could be small. You know, you tell your kids, I see that you're a very capable student. You could get straight A's. As a matter of fact, if you do get straight A's, I'll give you $100. Impact. And suddenly, they're getting straight A's. Why? I don't know, because the Lord just gives you ideas about people. You want to be this. When I was young, I would sometimes imagine people being better than they are. Teresa says I still do. But we were in college, and I said, look, my friend has a motorcycle, and I know, I mean, he's my good friend. I know he's going to let me borrow it, and you and I will go out on the motorcycle and go get a hamburger or something. And she said, one time he asked me to go on his motorcycle with him, and I was afraid to go. I said, no, I'm not going with you. And he's not going to let you borrow the motorcycle and take me when he asked me to go. And I said, no. I said, oh, he will too. He'll let me. So I said to him one time, I said, Lou, would you let me borrow your motorcycle? Sometime I want to go out on a date with it. And I gave him the details. And he said, you know, I asked that girl to go on the motorcycle with me one time, and she said no. And so the answer is no. I said, wow, I didn't see that coming. She says, I always do things like that. I say, no, they'll be okay, you know, and it'll be great. And she says, no, they're not going to do that. And, but you know what? It's like I see, you know, you're great. You're going to be okay. You're going to do wonderful things. And then sometimes it doesn't turn out that way. But I am right in the sense that they are that good. For whatever reason, it just didn't turn out. And, you know, they're saying no to the Holy Spirit. And but you see, you know, you're better than that. You're bigger than that. You're beyond that. It doesn't have to be like this. And most of the time it works out fine. And people rise to the occasion. But that's the intangible ability to see what a person really is, and then you communicate that in some way and it makes an impact. I love this in Philemon. There's only one chapter, so verse 7. Paul says, we have great joy in this guy. We have great joy and consolation in you. You have impacted us. Everybody loves Philemon. Who doesn't love Philemon? We have great joy and consolation. You give us happiness. You give us comfort in you. And then, you know, we always hate this term is so anachronistic in Scripture. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brothers. like, oh, Paul, did you have to say it that way? But, I mean, we're just having a little culture shock here. You know, the bowels refreshed has nothing to do with what you think it has something to do with. It means the gut, you know, you feel all your emotions here, you know, from your throat to your belt. And it's your gut. And that's where things strike you. That's where you feel things. And Paul says the guts of people and their emotions have been refreshed by you. You've given us all joy. You've given us all consolation. Philemon, you have impacted us all. Isn't that great? And then in Philippians 2:1, the same kind of thing. He's appealing to the people. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, and here it is, if any comfort of love, when you love each other, doesn't that give you comfort? Say, sure it does. It's impact. If any fellowship of the Spirit, do not feel like we're family, like we're one. If there is that, if there is bowels and mercies, like, do you ever just feel it in your gut that, boy, these are fine people, like Vernon in the nursing home. These are fine people. These are good people. Do you ever just feel it? He says, if there is that, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. And there is that. It happens. It's a sense of belonging and support and encouragement and inspiration. In Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Say, but does it really happen? Say, sure it does. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship, we just feel like community. Like we're all joined together here in mutual support and companionship. And we belong in the Christian family. E. Stanley Jones talks about what it was like when he first became a Christian. He says, for months after my conversion, I was running under cloudless skies, and then suddenly I tripped. He fell into some sin. I was shaken and humiliated by my conduct. I went to the Bible study meeting. I'm grateful that I didn't stay away that day. I went, but my music was gone, you know, the music of my heart. As the others spoke of their joys and victories of the week, I was heartbroken. After the others had spoken, John Zink, the class leader, said, now, Stanley, tell us what's the matter. I told them I couldn't, but would they please pray for me? And they lifted me back to the bosom of God by faith and love. When we got up from our knees, I was reconciled. The estrangement was gone. I was a very bruised reed. Suppose they had broken me. I was a smoldering wick. Suppose they had snuffed me out. But they never uttered a criticism or even thought of one as far as I could see. The reaction was nothing but redemptive love. That was a very crucial moment in my life. The moment when I lost my music. My destiny was in the hands of that group. I just love that because he's in trouble spiritually, and the Christians rallied around him and gave him a sense of belonging and support and inspiration, and then everything turned out okay. Of course, that guy went on to become a very famous missionary in India. There's this sense of belonging, and another thing that comes with it is a humility. When the Holy Spirit comes and gives you power to make an impact, there's this humility that comes. And it's kind of awful when we have to do it, but James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Nobody wants to do that. But what happens is the Holy Spirit just comes and he gives you power to make an impact. And part of that is you admit when you're wrong. You confess your secret sins to God only. You confess your sins against another person to the person who's been injured. And you confess your public sins in public, because the public has seen the reputation of Christ damaged by your behavior. And this text says when you are in this community, you impact people, and part of that is you confess that you've done something wrong. That, again, is so powerful. I could say more about that, and someday I will, but for now, it's just amazing that the Lord could break a person's heart and have them come to you and say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. That's so great. A whole new impact and ability. That's what we've been talking about this morning. An impact that is supernatural and intangible. And sometimes even without words. It's just amazing. It's like a spiritual magnetism, an intangible supernatural ability to give something that was not previously there. He that ministers to you the Spirit. Amazing that you were able to communicate with him in some spiritual way that impacted him. And an intangible supernatural sense of emotional support and belonging. When Robert C. McQuilkin, who was the first president of Columbia Bible College, was still a young man, his mother died and his fiancée wrote this letter to him. And what's great to notice here is that he's still a young man. He's not a famous person yet. It's just, you know, Robert C. McQuilkin, just a kid, if you will, on his 25th birthday. And so when his mother died, his fiancée wrote this letter. "You are 25 today, dear. For a quarter of a century, you have lived in the light of God's presence, led by his hand, guided by his finger. The comfort you have been from earliest childhood to your mother, she alone knows. The others have been a comfort." He had brothers and sisters. "The others have been comforts, but I knew what you meant to her from the first time she talked to me after we were engaged. And she looked so long and searchingly into my face as though she were trying to read my very soul to see whether my love would make you happy or whether I would spoil her boy's life. You have meant so much to the rest of the family. Helen," his sister. Helen knew the thoughts of the family and voiced the thoughts of the family, saying, "Bob is the one that makes us happy. If I should try to tell you what these years of your life have meant to your friends, I should have to repeat a long, long list. You have touched them and left a blessing in their lives. Dearest, if I should try to tell you what these 3 years of your life have meant to me, the only vent I could find for my emotion would be tears." From a very young person, he was impacting everybody. At 25 years old, and I have some young people listening to me right now, at 25 years old, his life was such that his sister said, "Bob is the one that makes us happy." That's impact. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to make us those kinds of people. And as we yield to him, we become that. We are new creatures in Christ. And this is the new normal, to make an impact by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our text in Acts 43 says, "Great grace was upon them all." I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I remind you that the gospel is for you, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He's alive today, offering the free gift of everlasting life. And if you have never gone to him to accept this free gift, to live in heaven forever with your sins forgiven forever as a free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for that free gift. The scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you haven't already done that, I'd like to pray out loud. And if this is the way you feel about it, you could repeat after me, and I hope you will. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That you rose from death, that you're not dead, that you're alive, that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life right now. And today I want to say yes to you. I believe in you. Lord, according to your promise, I know that all who come to you like this will be saved. And I thank you for making me your child right now.